In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I was wondering as I was prepping if you all have experiences like I do and find yourself at odds with the world and the society around you, knowing that your Christian faith doesn't quite fit. You know what I'm talking about? You've had the moment, and you just know that everyone around you is going, oh, you're a Jesus freak. I remember well, two of my children used to race bicycles. And in Sarasota, where we lived at the time, there was a big race, a state race, and they raced at the state level. And yes, we drove all over the state of Florida for them to race and get points. And the big state race in Sarasota is called the Easter Classic. I'm sure you can imagine why. And I can remember our children raced for a team, which them being there mattered to the team. And we would go on Friday, and we would go on Saturday, and then I'd let them know we won't be here tomorrow. Whoa. What do you mean you won't be here tomorrow? I said, tomorrow is Easter Sunday. We will be in church tomorrow morning. If we will be with our church family, we will be with our family. And they're like, but they do like a church thing in the bleachers before the race starts. Shockingly, that didn't feel like enough to me. I don't know that it was or wasn't, because to be honest, we never went. But it was certainly one of those moments when I realized our understanding of what matters in the world was slightly different than the majority of the people that we were spending our time with. I felt our reality of Jesus was not other people's reality. And why does this matter, you might ask, for this morning? Well, this letter that we're looking at, some would say it's a homily or a sermon, written by an unknown author, although sometimes, early on, the church attributed it to Paul, but no one does that anymore. But either way, what we know about this is it was written to a group of Jewish people who were following Jesus. And there was a lot of struggle in that. So the majority of what we hear in this is an explanation of the fact that Jesus is real. This Jesus that we speak of is the Messiah. Now, just like us now, God's people then were struggling in a society that didn't necessarily recognize Jesus as Messiah. But we know better, amen? They were being encouraged, in whatever format, to recognize Jesus as Messiah. And not just that, but to live a life that is pleasing to God with this understanding of Jesus as your Messiah. So in the first few verses of our lesson today, out of chapter 13, it says, "Let mutual love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that, some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those who are in prison, as though you were in prison with them, those who are being tortured, as though you yourself were being tortured." That sounds nice, but not really. It's not just a call to love and serve God's people. It's a call to love and serve people who are pushed out of society, in prison, potentially by their own actions. And it's a call to those who are being tortured, people who are being ridiculed, society's coming up against them, whatever it may be in our world today. We know who we're talking about, amen? We know who these people are. And comes to find out, as we really listen closely to what is being said here, remember those who are in prison. And I hear that, and that sticks. The part that takes a little more to settle in, as though you were in prison with them. Oh. Those who are being tortured, as though you yourselves were being tortured. That's not just an awareness of someone else's struggle, is it? That's about getting into the middle of it with them, experiencing what they're experiencing, feeling the feelings they're feeling, the being put apart, the being left out, to being maybe in prison, having made a decision that was probably not a good one, that has now infected their lives at such a level they no longer have their freedom. But to move with someone, that's a different level of love. Let mutual love continue. Even to the level of standing with those who struggle, regardless of where they might be standing. Whether it is a place outside of society by their own actions that put them there, or whether it be someone who is being pushed out, set aside, ignored, neglected, whatever it may be, go be with them where they are, is what I hear. As though you yourself were in their position. You go stand with them. That's a whole lot more difficult than donating a few dollars, amen? But that is a call on God's people. But we have some responsibilities, things we have to take care of in order to be prepared to do that. Verse 4 says, let marriage be held in honor by all, and let the marriage bed be kept undefiled, for God will judge fornicators and adulterers. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So these things which we might cling to, these behaviors we may have that are not, I don't know, completely holy. This message is, strive to be holy. Strive to be sinless. Struggle with that reality. When you see someone who is moving in a way that clearly needs help, the difference between giving someone a few dollars for food and sitting with someone and eating with them when they're hungry, as though you were hungry. That takes a lot more out of us, doesn't it? But when we are striving for a holy life, when we are striving to remain pure, when we are in the process of sanctification, being set apart and made holy by God, that's where we find his strength. And as it says, I will never leave you or forsake you. And when we start to live like that and we strive for that, perfection is not necessarily going to happen. But rather than say, well, I'm not perfect, and just go on being imperfect, what if we confessed our imperfections and allowed the strength of God to change us into perfection? Amen? What an opportunity we have. But brothers and sisters, that cuts deep, doesn't it? That means I can't just go about doing things that are nice in a world that thinks my Jesus isn't real, and 100% I'm not sure if he is or isn't, but I'm going to do a few nice things along the way just in case he is. No, that's not the fullness of the call. That's hedging your bets. And God is saying, I will never leave you or forsake you. And when you begin to take that in, brothers and sisters, when that becomes a part of who you are, the fullness and understanding that this God incarnate Jesus Christ actually came for you, has actually been crucified, paid the price of your sin, was raised again in glory, and has promised to you the same, not much else matters, does it? That gives us a strength and a confidence that's then reflected in verse 6. Says, so we can say with confidence when we are striving to live in this manner, loving in these difficult places and in these very difficult personal ways of giving of self and striving to be holy, so we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can anyone do to me? And the scholar I was reading put it this way. He goes, "The Lord is my helper." Confession. Confessing, I need God's help. I will not be afraid. The confidence that comes when you seek and find God's help. And what can anyone do to me? Literally boasting in the Lord. So when you stand and you stand for Christ, in whatever situation you may find yourself, the one thing I can almost guarantee you, if you don't know this already, regardless of that situation, when you stand for Christ in this world and you recognize you're the only one in that moment, in that group doing it, I promise you the next thing that is going to happen is someone else is going to stand with you. Because they are going to see your confidence and they are going to remember, that is my God too. And they will stand with you. Now, honestly, sometimes they're going to come talk to you in the parking lot afterward. And then you can go, you could have stood with me in front of everyone else. And they're going to be so sorry they didn't. See, this call to follow Jesus is a little deeper than doing nice things to hedge our bets in case Jesus is real. And the author says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." And as I read that, I was thinking, how often do we have that opportunity? When we look at the world and those who are held up before us in our society as examples, there are very few that are godly. Very few. And the ones that are primarily ridiculed for being so. There used to be a different understanding of that, but it doesn't exist now. Amen? So not only that, we can't even really get good backup from the media. If some Christian is being held up and talked about in the media, I promise you, they don't look like most of the Christians I know, or any of them. When I hear about the things they're doing, the way they're behaving, and the fact that what they're doing is just making news, it's like the world is out looking for those of us who are making mistakes and simultaneously professing to be Christian, which we all do, amen. But they grab a hold of that moment. If we're going to be honest, we actually do it to each other. Well, I used to go to church until, you know, I was there and so-and-so came to me and said this. So I just don't go. That's not why you're not going anymore. The reason you don't go anymore is because you were looking for an easy out, you found one. Because brothers and sisters, if you're going to be a part of the body, the one thing we have to get used to now and forever is we are going to crash into one another from time to time, and we're going to step on each other's toes. But the grace of God will prevail when God's people seek God's grace and offer it as they've received it, when they deal with someone who is offended as though they themselves had offended. You see the depth of the love? Now this author, Thomas A. Kempis, this is older, a few centuries, several, six-ish. Imitation of Christ. I've quoted this book many times. I've owned this book for a very long time, and I have read, I don't even know if I've read it all, because I just find myself going through it from time to time. And to be honest, you know why? I struggle to imitate Christ. It's like, okay, give me some input here. So God speaks to me through these words. And at the same time, this at the time the author was writing, there was a struggle, as opposed to now where we are looking at celebrities and sports figures and politicians. I don't think anybody really looks at politicians for inspiration, but it could happen, I don't know. But I'd love to be inspired by a politician, to be honest. But the concepts were, they were looking at those who knew, seemed to know everything at this time, the learned and the teachers. And he says this, "How many people perish in a generation through empty learning, caring little for the service of God? And because they prefer to be famous rather than humble, they perish with their own thoughts. That person is truly great who has great love. He is truly great who is small in his own eyes and who regards every pinnacle of honor as nothing in itself. He is truly wise who regards all earthly ambitions as supremely unimportant if they stand in the way of gaining Christ. And he is very learned indeed who knows God's will, who makes it his own. What a world that would be. What a life it would be if I could just do that for more than, say, 4 to 6 hours a day, which is about what I'm good for. Then I get tired and grumpy. But what a thing to strive for. Confessing that in order to reach it, we need God's help. And in striving for that and confessing that, we have the confidence to do it because we know God is there with us. And then going to the world and boasting in that reality that this is the God that we have. So when we're falling apart and when we're failing and when we're sinful and we're seeking God's grace, we begin to hear the depth of the love that God has for us and that we have experienced. And in the depth of that love, we can walk with someone regardless of where they may be as though we were struggling as they are. That changes all of this. From do I have time to worship God? To a life of worshiping God. And as we find our way through the last pieces of this passage this morning, it takes a bit of a jump if you hadn't noticed. That's the lectionary. In case you didn't check, it just leaves out some Jewish tradition, kind of, pointing to Jesus. So that's okay. But verse 8, and then we're going to jump to 15. It's the verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Through him, then, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that confess his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Pleasing to God. And I can tell you, in the church and in church leadership, I'm just going to be honest, we got soft. It became, how do we do church in a way that doesn't bother anybody's flow of their life so that it can be easy for them to be here when we expect to see them here? That's not helpful. Brothers and sisters, following Jesus, the one who sacrificed his very body and blood for your salvation and mine, when he calls us to follow him, sacrifice follows. Leaving behind the things of the world, leaving behind our fears and our concerns, being humble and not prideful. And the thing that really grabbed me in this last couple verses is offer a sacrifice of praise to God. A sacrifice of praise to God. And I thought to myself, that's an interesting concept for Episcopalians. Don't panic, I'm coming back. Got to pay attention to camera angles. So if you're at home, don't worry, I'm going to get back in where I'm supposed to be. Thankfully, they don't have to mark the pews anymore to tell me to stop walking. Not because the camera got wider, I just got used to not going any further than this. But as I think about the way in which we gather together in worship and praise of God, I was drawn to our hymnal, which I know doesn't necessarily draw a lot of people, but it should. So in the pew in front of you, in that little holder, there's a blue book. It's a hymnal. Pick it up. I'll wait. 8 o'clock thought I was kidding, so it took them a while. And they're like, no, I'm not touching it. In fact, I was told it potentially burned somebody's hands. But if you open that hymnal, hymn 372, that's the big number in the corner, I want you to say, look over just to the right of 372, and it says what? Yeah, it says praise to God. Your hymnal is broken up into sections of where the music fits in, and they have titles. The title of this section is Praise to God. How far does it go? Keep flipping. What hymn have you gotten to before it changes gears? Is that what you said?
Yeah.
So that's a few hymns praising God. Amen? Why? Well, because it's a big part of what we do. And when I think about the way in which we come together for worship and the way in which we maybe bring our sacrifice of praise, it's not only with our life, but it's the fullness of what we may encounter when we are praising God. Amen? When we go and live our lives in such a way that we see the glory of God, and we know that we've had this encounter when we were faithful and we stood for the name of Jesus and spoke the name of Jesus, even though we may have been the only one in the room or in that space, we know that God was with us. Amen? When we come to praise this God who has never changed and never will, in a world where every time you turn around, something else has changed, how wonderful to have something that doesn't. And as Episcopalians, thanks be to God, something doesn't change. Because we do not care for that. Right? God's people don't like change any more than anybody else. Jesus never changes, brothers and sisters. He came to save you, and he did. And being good Anglicans or Episcopalians, English roots, we tend to be super polite. And we worship in ways that the rest of the world looks at us and they're like, these people even know they're worshiping God? But we do. We know. Amen? We know. We feel it. We're sacramental. That's what we seek. But just like in those moments when we kind of push through our fear, what if in our sacrifice of praise, a time in which the majority of us, if we're going to be honest, aren't even willing to sacrifice our pride or fear in praise of God publicly? And I know that's true. I can strike horror into this entire congregation with one simple phrase. Who's going to pray? All of a sudden, everybody's going, oh, I like these shoes a lot. Don't make eye contact with him. Oh my God, do not make eye contact with him. As soon as you do, he's going to give you the job. Don't do it. Why? Why would I do those things to you? And people get upset with me sometimes too. And I say, why? Because brothers and sisters, if we cannot even sacrifice in praise to God our pride and our fear, how will we ever stand alone for Jesus in a world that doesn't even believe Jesus is? Amen? Yes. And we praise God, contrary to popular belief. Probably the most well-known praise to God hymn that we have is 380. If you put the hymnal down, pick it back up. 380. All our long-term Episcopalians already know. You've actually memorized the third verse. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. You can almost not even say it. You're already singing it, amen? See, we do know how to sing praise to God, as long as it's in the right place. But the interesting thing is, and I know this has happened, but on rare occasion, we will actually sing this whole hymn. And I think it speaks loudly to what it means to offer praise to God. Now, we use that third verse a lot, and you notice it has an asterisk next to it, because it just fits when we're bringing our offerings to God, which, by the way, represent sacrifices of nourishment in the bread and the wine, to be blessed by God, to become the body and blood, of financial gifts that come out of our abundance or out of our provision, not just your abundance, by the way. If you're just giving out of your abundance, please call the office. Comes out of what God's provided for us, and we offer it back. And at that same time, brothers and sisters, we are offering ourselves. So this morning, I want to continue to push you out, because I think that's my job. Although I've asked God to give it to someone else. He said, no, Brian, this is your job. Why me? Because I'm probably the one least likely to push out into the places that give me fear and that my pride keeps me from going. So I want you to stand up, if you're able. Yes, who's serious? I want you to go to hymn 380. And as we sing praise to God, sacrificing our pride and fear, and I'm going to be the one doing it the most. So if you're concerned about what happens next, you can now thank God that you're not the one standing in front of everybody who has a terrible singing voice. And since you already know the hymn, you can't even say the third verse without actually singing it in your head. Join me. From all that dwell below the skies, let the Creator's praise arise. Let the Redeemer's matters, doesn't it? You can live a life that feels like this in sacrificial praise of God, in your worship, in your life, in the way you love, as you have been loved. This is what he promises.